ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture, Proverbs 18 and Matthew 18. So if you'll put a marker at Matthew 18, but we'll start at Proverbs 18, all right? And this will be the last message in the series on the wealth of a word. We've been talking about the wealth of a word, and the reason I want you to know that this will be the last one is some people have asked me, are you going to be finished with this series by Christmas? Now, I'm taking that as a compliment that they want to buy it as a Christmas gift, and so it will be available, and not that they're asking me, when are you going to get off of this subject, you know? I was just thinking about something, too, I'll tell you, that happened last night in our home. I have two boys, 22, Josh is 22, James is 19, and we're big outdoorsmen, you know, and we like to golf and hunt and fish and do all those kinds of things, and they came to me last night, and they knelt down beside my chair I was sitting in, and they said, what do you think Mom wants for Christmas? And I said, I don't know, guys. And they said, we think we've got a great idea. And they really did think they had a great idea. These are two, you know, over 6 foot tall boys and outdoorsmen. And I said, well, what do you think? And they said, do you think Mom would like a deer feeder? And they were as serious as they could be. They said, you know, she like when we go to the deer lease, she likes to take pictures of them. And what she does, she takes her camera and she takes all these beautiful outdoor pictures. And, you know, and so they were with Josh, the oldest, is married. They were with Hannah, his wife, yesterday when they came up with the idea. And they bounced it off of her first. And she said, I don't think Debbie wants a deer feeder. What? She said, have you ever thought about jewelry? And you know, they're clueless. They said, jewelry? What would she do with jewelry? And then James, my 19-year-old, said, you know, if she doesn't like it, we can always make it up to her next year. But we'll still have a deer feeder. So I said to him last night, I said, I don't think she wants a deer feeder. Maybe a power saw. All right, that has nothing to do with this morning, but I just thought I'd tell you. We're talking about how important are words. And words connect us to God, and words connect us to each other. And the title of this message is The Gates of Praise. And the reason I'm saying that is because we're talking about how important words are, and I want you to understand how important words of praise are to connect you to God and to connect you to others around you. It's very, very important that we learn to speak praise with our mouth. Because again, I want to remind you, words connect us to God, but it's words of praise that connect us to God and to each other. We'll get to Proverbs 18 in a minute. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Gates are called praise many, many places in Scripture. You're going to call your gates praise. The reason is that praise opens the door for the presence of God to come in. Praise opens the door for you to be able to talk to someone else. So we want to talk about praise, and we will talk about words. Now, Proverbs 18, these are the two scriptures we started the whole series with, all right? So we're going to end with these two. We're going to go back to these on the last message. Proverbs 18, verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. That is an amazing scripture that I wish you would meditate on and memorize, because I want you to understand, if you ever meet someone who's satisfied in this life, it's because of his mouth. That's what this is saying. He's learned to speak the right things, therefore he lives a satisfied life. If you're not satisfied, it's your mouth. Your mouth's the problem. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, he shall be filled. Death and life, this is the key scripture for the whole series. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. A lot of things came together for me this week studying in this series for this last message. That verse 21, I've been praying about over the whole course of this series. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then think about this last phrase. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love what? Death? Those who love life? Or is it referring to, tongue? Those who love the tongue will eat its fruit. I really don't believe it is. Here's what I believe it is referring to. I believe it's referring to power. The power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Of the tongue being a prepositional phrase. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, the power of the tongue, will eat the fruit of it. Another version says those who respect it. Those who respect the power of the tongue and embrace the power of the tongue will eat the fruit of it, and a man's stomach will be filled from the fruit of his mouth or from the power of his tongue. So we need to understand the power of the tongue, and life and death are in the power of the tongue. Every time I open my mouth, I'm opening a gate for either life to come into that situation or death to come into that situation. So let's talk about gates for a moment, all right? Three things I want to tell you about gates. Number one, praise opens the gate to his presence. Praise opens the gate to his presence. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Psalm 118, verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. Now watch this. And I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. What? Praise. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. This is how you get to God. Through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. And Psalm 22, verse 3 that Tom read before the service says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And the old King James says, you inhabit the praises of Israel, or the praises of your people. You inhabit. And I want you to understand something. When we praise God, he shows up. There is the omnipresence of God, that he's everywhere. The inner presence of God, that he comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's the manifest presence of God. And when we worship and when we praise God, God shows up. You can experience the presence of God, but the amount of the presence of God you experience, or the depth of the presence of God you experience, is determined by the amount that you worship. In other words, you can go to a worship service and someone beside you can be really worshiping God and be just in the throne room of God, and you be looking around and thinking about what you got to do next week and nowhere in the presence of God. And yet the person beside you is just in the throne room. And you go out to the car and the person says, wasn't that a great service? And you're thinking, I didn't get anything out of it. Now let me just let you know, by the way, why you didn't get anything out of it. Because you didn't give anything. You don't receive from the Lord unless you give. So if you don't enter into his presence, you're not going to get it. But praise is what opens the gate to his presence. That's how we come into the presence of God. He inhabits the praise of his people. Now, this phrase, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. For this series is an 8-week series. Then we've had some speakers in between. So for about 3 months now, I've been praying over this verse. And this last week, I feel like the Lord finally gave me revelation on this verse. It was like you hit a button on your computer and download a document, and it downloads, you know, in a less than a second, but it would take you 3 or 4 minutes to read it. That's kind of what revelation is like to me. You're reading the Bible, and all of a sudden God just hits, you know, enter, and it enters you, and you're like, yes, yes, I finally understand that scripture. But when you go to explain it to your spouse, it takes a while to explain all that you understood just like that. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what happened to me with this scripture. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now I'm going to ask you a scripture. I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer it out loud because you'll probably get it wrong. Because we've been going down a road and we've been talking for 8 weeks now on death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, and I asked some people this question this week and they all got it wrong. So don't answer the question out loud, okay? Do I have the power to create life with my tongue? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do I have the power to create life with my tongue? Here's the answer. No. No, I do not. And listen to me carefully. There's only one who has the power to create life. And even though I was made in His image, and He made me a speaking spirit, He breathed into me and made me a speaking spirit and gave me the power of speech, I can't walk around and create a tree. I can't create a baby. I can't create life. You understand what I'm saying? Only God can create life. So what does it mean? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, there's only one creator. For instance, if someone came to me after the service and wanted me to pray for a physical problem that he or she was having, and I pray for the person, and the person gets healed, did I heal the person? No. There's only one that has the power to heal. Okay, same thing with me speaking out of my mouth, and life is created, but did I create the life? No, God created the life, but listen to me carefully. I agreed with God. I agree with you. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. How do you bind something? With your words. You don't just, concentrate real hard. You have to speak it. And when my words agree with His word, then it's bound. If my words don't agree with His word, nothing's happening. But it's His word that does the binding. And here's what that verse in essence is saying. Whatever you allow on earth will be allowed in heaven, and whatever you disallow will be disallowed. But I've got to line my mouth up with the word of God. And here's what I'm telling you. This is what the revelation came to me this week is. God has life. And when I speak truth, and when I speak righteousness, when I speak right things, God, who has life, shows up. And that's how life comes into the situation. But when I don't speak truth, and when I speak criticism, and when I speak anger, and when I speak unrighteousness, then guess who shows up? Satan shows up, and I've opened the gate to Satan, and when he comes in, he brings death. See, what I'm telling you is that our words open gates. And our words either open gates to God, for God to come in, or open gates for Satan to come in. In every situation you face, whether it's a bad report from a doctor or a child who's going astray, in every situation you face, you're going to open a gate with your mouth, and either God's going to come in and bring life, or the devil's going to come in and bring death. You get it? So this is what hit me this last week. I thought, yes, Lord, that makes sense to me. Because we have on both sides of this issue, we have people who say, it doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. Doesn't matter at all. And then on the other side, we have those preaching that you can create with your mouth. You can speak stuff into existence. And I'm telling you, you can't do either one. But I tell you what you can do with your mouth. You can either line your mouth up with the word of God and life will come into your situation, or you line it up with death, the devil, and death comes into your situation. Do you understand? Now, flip over to Matthew chapter 18. When we speak truth and praise, God shows up. When we speak lies and darkness, the prince of lies, the father of lies, and the prince of darkness shows up. Before we read the scripture, let me just go a little farther. When I praise God, He shows up. And if there's a sick person that needs to be healed, or a dead person that needs to be raised, or a sea that needs to be walked on, the one who can do it is there. That's what I'm saying to you. When I praise Him, He comes. And when He comes, all of His power comes with Him. Now, I'm saying this is the key to prayer, is the presence of God. And I'm going to show it to you because, again, here's a scripture we're about to read that some people take too far. But if you look at it closely and look at the context, you see that it's supporting what I'm telling you today. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, how do we agree? We agree with words, with our mouth. And by the way, the serious marriage counseling situations we have are with people who don't pray together. I just want to say that again. Out of all of the marriage counseling situations that we have around here and have had around here and that I've been involved in for 20-something years of ministry, almost 25 now, When you have a serious marriage problem, ask the couple, do you pray together? Most of the time, they will say no. And here we have an incredible scripture that if two of you would agree on anything, it would be done. All right, but what I'm saying to you is it the agreement that does the miracle? No, it's God that does the miracle. And I'm saying that when we speak words of praise, God's presence shows up and does what we need to be done. Because when God shows up, he does miracles. God never shows up without doing a miracle. Just notice it in the Bible. Anytime God shows up, something miraculous happens. You want to know why? Because he's supernatural. So it's natural for him to be supernatural. So if he comes on the scene, he's walking on water, he's feeding multitudes, he's calling fish up with coins in their mouth. That's just normal for him. That's normal everyday life for him. You understand? Okay. So, look at verse 19 again. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For means because. Because, here's the reason it's going to be done. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You see that? See, this is the key again. The key is to a miracle is God showing up. If God comes on the scene, the miracle's not a problem. But you got to get God there. So that's how some people take that verse too far. Well, if you agree on anything, God will do it. Well, here's what he's in essence saying. If you agree and you're gathered for my purposes, for my kingdom, for my name, then I'm in the midst, and then what you're agreeing on gets done because I'm there. See, that's what he's saying, okay? So agreement brings the presence of God, and the presence of God brings miracles. Let me show you a scripture out of the Old King James. I like it out of the Old King James because I memorized it out of the Old King James, and there was a song that used the exact wording of the Old King James, and some of you will remember this song. Psalm 50, verse 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Do y'all remember that song? You remember, any of you remember that song? Okay, yeah, it's an old one. I remember it too. Here's what that verse is saying. Whoever puts his conversation in order and praises me, I'll show great things to. I'll do great things for. That's what it's saying. And I want you to notice again that it says, who orders his conversation right, or puts his conversation in order. If you want to see the power of God, it's determined on if your mouth is in order or not. That's what that verse says again. Now, here's the second thing I want to show you. Praise opens the gate to his people. Praise opens the gate to his people. If you want an audience with God, you have to praise him. That's what the Bible says. You come into his presence with thanksgiving. You enter his gates, his courts, with praise, right? So no grumblers get into the presence of God. It doesn't say enter his gates with grumbling and his courts with complaining. Does it? It says enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. If you want an audience with God, you're going to have to praise him. Now I'm going to say something you might think is a little prideful, but I'll make the point, all right? If you want an audience with me, you better praise me. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I'm talking about if you're standing there talking to me and you have a judgmental, critical, hateful, mean, rude, arrogant, do I need to keep going or are you getting the point? Angry, harsh spirit, I may stand there for a while, but you're not really getting an audience with me. You're not getting my heart. If you want to get my heart to open up to you, praise. You speak words of encouragement, words of kindness with a sweet spirit. Even if you have a complaint, you need to learn to speak it in the right way. Do you realize that the reason that you say, my husband never listens to me, it could be because of the way you're talking to him. Not what you're saying, but how you're saying it. His number one need, by the way, ladies, the number one need of a man is honor. I know you think it's something else, but it's honor. That's his number one need. And however you speak to him, if you're talking about that he doesn't take the trash out, you better honor him when you ask him to take the trash out. Because if you don't, it's just going to build a wall. It's the same thing, men, when you're speaking to ladies, when you're speaking to your spouse, you also have to speak words of honor and words of life. If you speak words of honor, she'll listen to you. So that it's the same way. Words of honor open hearts of people. Why? Because I was made in the image of God. You know how you come into the presence of God? Praise. You know how you come into my presence? Praise. Same thing. Debbie and I, our first date, we've been married almost 25 years now. Our first date was 28 years ago. 28 years ago. And let me just tell you what happened on our first date. She praised me. Now, you know how I know that? Because I asked her out for a second date. I don't remember what happened on our first date, but can you, it just doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense at all. If someone had said to me after that first date, did you go out with Debbie? Yeah. Well, how was the date? Man, she ragged on me, and she criticized me, and she cut me down, and she mocked me, and she ridiculed me the whole date. Really? Yep, and we're going out tomorrow night, too. See, it doesn't make any sense. By the way, that for some of you single people, you might have just got the answer why you never get a second date right there. You're going to have to praise someone when you come into his presence or her presence if you want them to open their heart to you. Praise opens gates. Words of life opens gates. In Proverbs 31, it talks about a virtuous woman. And it talks about this wonderful woman from verse 10 on of chapter 31. And it's most of you probably read that passage, but it says right in the middle of it, her husband is known as an elder in the gates of the city. Known, respected as an elder in the gates of the city. But it never talks about his character. Never. Never talks about his characteristics. It talks about hers the whole way through the chapter. You know what that leads me to believe? It leads me to believe that the reason that he's an elder is because of her. Because she was building him up, edifying him, and encouraging him before he was ever an elder. When they were walking by that gate, she was saying to him, you're going to be sitting there one day because you're a wise man, you're a godly man, you're a man of honor, you're a man of integrity, you're going to be an elder one day. And the old boy that probably never would have amounted to anything because he married a virtuous woman became an elder. See what I'm saying? That's words of praise. Learn to speak the language of praise. Learn to speak the language of praise to your children. If your children bring home a bad report card, tell them you are smart. It doesn't matter what this says. You might have had a bad semester, but you're smart, and I'm going to help you to do better because I know you can do better. You can do better. You're a smart child. You're a genius. I'm telling you, you're brilliant. And we're going to help you. You understand, remember, words of praise brings God on the scene. And God understands math. You need to get God in that situation because you might not understand it. And you get God by speaking words of praise. Even if your child does something wrong, you need to speak praise. You need to speak in positive terms. You're a great kid. Why would you strap your brother to the car with duct tape? You're a good kid. You're an obedient child. Why would you do something like that? Don't tell them they're bad. Here's the third thing I want to tell you. Praise opens the gate to his power. Praise opens the gate to his power. I stay in Matthew 18 because I'll show you another scripture in a moment close to that. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says, talking about the ministry of Jesus, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I just want you to notice something. There's only one thing in the Bible that takes care of the spirit of heaviness. It's the garment of praise. And when heaviness starts coming on you, you need to start praising. Because if you don't, you realize it your mouth determines your attitude much of the time. You understand, you can talk yourself into a good depression. Or you can talk yourself out of one. And you know what's amazing to me? We have a depressed society. We have a spirit of heaviness over this entire society. And did you know, this is completely shocking to me. Do you realize that the time of the year when most people get depressed? Christmas. At the time when we celebrate the birth of our Lord, more people get depressed. It's an attack of the enemy. The enemy comes in to depress you or to push you down. When you leave here, the word depression comes from depress or press. When you leave here, you will depress the accelerator. on your car. You'll depress the brake when you need to. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to put his foot on your neck and push you down. And let me tell you how you get rid of that. You begin praising God, and God walks on the scene and says, you get out of here. You leave him alone. You leave her alone. See, you don't have to defeat Satan. Just get God to come. Get your father in on the situation. Say to any demon that ever comes to you, my dad can whip your dad. And get dad in there. You start praising God and God shows up, depression leaves. The garment of praise is the only thing that works against the spirit of heaviness. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions since we're talking about putting on garments. How many of you were born at a very early age? See, Ann? Some of you are thinking, I think I was 5 when I was born. All right. Here's second question. How many of you were born naked? Some of you still don't know. You were, believe me. Because you were born naked, and because you were born at a very early age, you couldn't dress yourself. Agreed? Someone had to dress you. That someone was probably named Mama. But one day, Mama said to you, I'm not dressing you anymore. You are old enough to dress yourself. And when that happened, what'd you do? Some of you might think, got married. No. No, that's not correct. I hope it's not correct. You started dressing yourself, right? Okay, listen to me. God in his mercy will, when we're new believers, he will put a garment of praise on us to protect us. But then he begins to say, now listen, as you get older, you need to put on the belt of righteousness. You need to put on the breastplate of truth. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And you need to put on the garment of praise. You need to get dressed yourself. Listen to me. If depression starts coming on you, you can put on the garment of praise. And when you put on the garment of praise, everything around you will change. The spirit of heaviness leaves when we put on the garment of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, now he's going to tell us what a sacrifice of praise is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In other words, you're going to have to verbalize it. You're going to have to speak it. It comes out of your mouth. And I want you to notice this word too. He said the sacrifice of praise. Do you realize sometimes it is a sacrifice? When everything's not going great in your home, when everything's not going great with your life, it could be a sacrifice at that moment. But if you'll put on the garment of praise and sacrifice, then you can get rid of the spirit of heaviness. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations, punishments on the peoples, bind their kings with chains, and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. What honor do all of his saints have? Look at the next. Praise the Lord. In other words, you have the honor of praising him, and when you praise him, when the high praises of God are in your mouth, you have a two-edged sword in your hand, and you can do warfare. Why? Because praise brings the power of God. Now, just flip to Matthew 16. If you're still at Matthew 18, it's just a couple of pages over. This is another one of those revelations that blew me away this week. And this is what we're going to end the whole series with, this verse right here and what God says about it. In Matthew 16, he is asking the disciples, who do people say I am? They say, oh, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, one of the prophets. Then he said to them, verse 15, he said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This was divine revelation. But my Father who is in heaven, and I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock, now he just confessed Jesus was Lord. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates, remember we're talking about gates, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen to me. We started this whole series talking about that there was an eternal chasm between God and us. And how did God span that chasm? He sent His Word. That's what we started the series on this. You can go back and listen to the first message. God sent His Word. His name is Jesus. He sent His Word to span the chasm. Now, then we said, how do we now, I mean, Jesus is there, the bridge is there. How do we, though, get from here, from sin, to where God is? Well, we've got to walk across that bridge. How do we walk across that bridge? According to the Bible, we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth. Is that right? Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's how we do it. Okay. Now listen to me. Jesus said, who's everyone saying I am? All this. Who do you say I am? Now listen to what Peter does. You're the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one. You're the chosen one. The Son of God. Here's what Jesus said. Because you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth, hell cannot prevail against you. That's what He said. He said, you're right, Peter. You're right. And I'm going to build a church on that right there. I'm going to build a church on people believing with their hearts and confessing with their mouths. And this is the only thing, listen to me, this is the only thing hell can't prevail against. Hell can never have any power over me. Because one day in a motel room, I did the very same thing. I said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And from that moment on, the gates of hell had no power over me. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing, isn't it? Words are important. 3.5 years ago, we had about 150 people. We have more now. And Thomas Miller, our worship pastor, and his wife Mary Beth had just joined our staff. He was the dean of the School of Worship at Christ for the Nations. And he came and we had 150 people. Thomas was up there leading worship. And the presence of God was just all over the place. His wife, Mary Beth, was on the worship team, and she was singing, and she just had joy all over her face. But when I looked at her, I saw something else. In the presence of God, I saw something, and I knew God wanted me to speak it. And so when I got up to preach that night, she was sitting on the front row, and I said to her, Mary Beth, God has a word for you. And she started crying immediately because the presence of God was so strong. I did not know at the time, they just joined our staff, I didn't know anything about their past. I did not know that her mother had died when she was a child. I did not know that she had had cervical cancer and maybe could never have children and possibly could also die at a young age. I didn't know that. I didn't know any of that. But I said to her, there's a spirit of fear and a spirit of death attacking you. And that's what I saw in worship. She's up there with a smile on her face worshiping God, and I saw it. And I spoke it out of my mouth, and I said, there's a spirit of fear and a spirit of death attacking you. It's been attacking you since you were a little girl. Didn't know a mother had died. When you were a little girl, you began to hear the lie, you're going to die young. And I said to her, you're not going to die young. And furthermore, God wants you to know you're going to be a mother, and you're going to be a grandmother. And God breaks this spirit off of you tonight. Now, I spoke it. Now listen to me. This past Thursday, Mary Beth gave birth to her little boy. And here it is 3.5 years later. And they're holding right now. We went by the hospital room again last night after the service. They're holding. She was lying in the bed holding Thomas Harrison Miller. For the ladies, 7 pounds, 9 ounces. And 20 inches long. You know, I don't know why. That's the first thing when I say to my wife, you know, so-and-so, did you hear so-and-so had their baby? She doesn't even say, boy or girl, how much did it weigh? Men talk about fish like that, you know. 7 pounds, 22 inches long. I don't understand it personally. But I'm just letting you know, okay? She caught a good one, all right? Here's the point. Did I create that life with my words? No. Only God can. But I agreed with what God said. I spoke it, and God came on the scene and created it. It is very important what you say, because with your mouth, you're either opening a gate for God to come into your situation, or you're opening a gate for the devil to come in. God will bring life. The devil will bring death. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done in our hearts through this series. Lord, I pray that you'll, if we need to listen to it again, I pray you'll just help us, Lord, to get this series of messages down deeply into our hearts so that it will bear fruit for your kingdom. And God, I pray that you will help us to be a people that agrees with you and agrees with your word with our mouths so that you can bring life into our situation. In Jesus' name.